I think it's supposed to end that quick. I must have hit a button. Good to see you. Good morning. Thinking of the devastation these last few days and tornadoes, it has hit within our church family, one family, the Jacobsons. Connie and Lee lost their entire farm, everything. Their son, he lost his home. Them and the family lost the home. So keep them in your prayers. I'm sure some of you were talking about, I was talking to Lee a little bit ago, and he said he'd never seen anything like it, just not a single building left standing, and all the farm equipment, all their pivots, everything's gone. So keep them in your prayers, because that's a long dig out, you know, and so sure it's discouraging, but then lots of folks are experiencing the same thing right now in our country. So why don't we pray, and then we'll go into the Word. Lord, thank you for being there, and we do pray for Lee and Connie and others that may be impacted within this church family that we don't even know about, and all over our state, Lord. Just a tremendous loss. Just, Lord, as the rebuilding begins, that as that does, the energy that's needed to take care of it, to do that, is there, and just a step-by-step process. But just thank you, Lord, that you protected so many people in the process. We are grateful for that, and we just pray now as we dig into your Word together and as we start this new series for you to use it in our lives, guide us in this conversation. Pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. I don't know if you remember the name Jack Whitaker. That's a familiar name or not. He's in the news this week. Some of you may have seen it. What made him famous is back in 2002, he won to date at that point. I don't know what it is today, but he won the largest PowerPoint jackpot in history, $313 million. He won one day, and recently, a while back, he was interviewed, and they obviously were interested in what winning that, how it had changed his life, and he made a really powerful comment. He said, "It ruined my life." He said, "In fact, if I had it to do over again, knowing what I know now, and I had that ticket in my hands, knowing what it was going to do to my future, I would have torn it up and thrown it in the wastebasket." Interesting. Then you put that up against, if you remember back in the late 1960s, some of you won't remember it, but some of us do, a young girl, 17 years old, headed out with some friends out on the Chesapeake Bay to swim in the bay, and they were out swimming. They had climbed up on a platform and were jumping off, and Johnny went to dive off the platform, and the side she dove off, she did not realize how shallow the water was and broke her neck and instantly became completely paralyzed from the neck down and has lived now all these years with paralyzed from the neck down. I've read several of her books. I wish I'd written them. No, you have to live the life to do it, but I've read several of her books, and I remember one of the books, I think it was called A Step Further. The question was put to her. They said, "Okay, Johnny, knowing what you know now, what you've had to live with, this whole process of being paralyzed and what that has meant to you, knowing all that, if you were back on that day, back in the day you're out on that Chesapeake Bay, and you had the opportunity on that platform to decide whether to dive or not to dive, knowing what it was going to do to your life, what would you choose to do?" And she said, "Knowing what this has done in respect to my relationship with God, I would dive." What an amazing difference. One man who has what we all say we or think we want And he said, it ruined my life. I would tear up the ticket. One young lady who had one of the worst things that we can possibly think of happened to her and has lived all these lives, all because of one decision years ago to dive off a platform. But because of what it's done in her life in relationship to her God, she says, I'd do it again. I would die this very day. Now, this all fits into a new series we're going to begin today on a book called the book. Actually, it's a journal. I talked to you a little bit last week about it. A journal written by one of the kings of Israel, the third king of Israel, King Solomon. And he does a little experiment with life. And he journaled the experiment for us to read, to study, to learn from. And that's what, Lord willing, we're going to do in these next several weeks. Some of you remember years ago, Glenn Campbell, obviously. But you remember his one song, Gentle on My Mind? Remember that song? And you're hearing the tune. If you're like me, you're hearing the tune right now. You know, if you never really paid attention to that song, it kind of sounds like this just really romantic, affectionate song. You know, he's got this woman that he loves, and when he thinks of her, it's just like a gentleness to his mind. But if you've listened to the song or read the words, and you can check it out later today if you want to, you'll find out that the theme of the song is very different. The theme of the song is that here's a man who wants to be, in the song, independent. He doesn't want anything to tie him down. He wants to do whatever he wants to do, when he wants to do it. And he doesn't want to have to answer to anybody. And he wants to find a woman who will allow him to be that kind of a man, to go when he wants to go, stay if he wants to stay, who will give him what he wants when he wants it, and leave him alone when he doesn't want it. And if he can have that kind of a woman, that could I am in a woman, he's saying, she will be gentle on my mind. And you hear the songs like, there's nothing. How many of you ladies would sign up for that, by the way? Nah, there's nothing romantic about it at all. It's narcissistic selfishness lived out in song. Don't raise your hands on this, but you ever thought to yourself, maybe especially on certain days, but you ever thought to yourself, though, honestly, it would be so great to have a life where I can just do whatever I want to do. You know, nothing to tie me down, nothing to hold me back, no one to answer to, just loving and living life, you know. All I need to enjoy whatever I want to enjoy without any expectations in return. You ever just thought, I'd love to have that kind of a life. Don't raise your hand. But I suspect we've also had those days where it's like, oh, man, what I'd give for not to have all this weight on my shoulders or these things to worry about. Well, there once was a man who had that life. He had all the time, he had all the money, the power, the energy to do anything that his heart set out to do. And he did. He tried it all. Not only that, he was the wealthiest man in the world, the most powerful man in the world at the time, but he kept a journal of this period of time and this experience, this experiment that he did with life that we'll talk more about in a few moments. His name, as I've already said, was King Solomon. He was the third king of Israel, the son of David. David was probably the greatest king of Israel. And David had really set Solomon up. When Solomon stepped into the throne, into the power, David had set him up. All the battles had been fought. It was a peaceful time because of David's overwhelming victories over and over again. They were extremely wealthy nation, the nation of Israel, and David's family were the wealthiest of them all, and Solomon inherited all of that. So he'd really set Solomon up to just really be able to enjoy his position. And there came a point in Solomon's life, for whatever reason, and I'll share with you my theory in a moment, that there seemed to be this sense of dissatisfaction with where he was in his life, and he did an experiment. He wanted to try something, and he then journaled this experiment, and it's found in the book of Ecclesiastes. And if you want to, go ahead and turn over with me to that. It's about the middle of your Bibles. You head to the middle. If it's write one more book past Proverbs. So if you hit Psalms, go Psalms, Proverbs, and keep going. You'll come into Ecclesiastes. And we're going to spend these next few weeks, Lord willing, looking into this journal written by King Solomon. And he opens up with these words: the word of the teacher, son of David, king of Israel. Now, I've already set the stage this morning and the last couple weeks, actually, of what Solomon is going to be sharing with us somewhat in this journal, that he's going to write down observations of his own life and an experiment that he tried in life, and then what he discovered in the midst of this experiment. And there was an experiment to somehow, he wanted to test, to try everything that life had to offer. He wanted to try it all. And he had the wealth and the power to do that, and without restraints, no one to tell him no, or how far he could go, or if he was allowed to, or if that was right or wrong. Simply to try whatever he desired to try, and he had the money and the power and the position to be able to do that, and so he did. He went out and he tried everything. We're gonna walk through the things that he tried, because he shared it, he journaled it, and in the experiment. And after doing this, interesting is we start into this book. He doesn't waste any time in jumping to at least part of the conclusion after this life experience, this grand experiment they tried. He jumps right into what he discovered in verse 2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You might be more familiar with King James Version, vanity, vanity. People have quoted that verse and not had any idea that it came from the Word of God. What does that mean? He means zero. It was a big fat zilch. He says, all these things that I tried, these experiments I went through, these experiences I had, they did nothing for me. It was just meaningless. It was emptiness. And you might be thinking, no, wait a minute, boy, this guy is really, man, he's got some issues. You mean in all of these experiments you tried and all these things you did, and we're going to read about them, and some of them are things that you and I would say, I'd like to try that for a change, you know? I'd like to have a little bit of that in my life. You mean in all of that, he couldn't find one thing that he really enjoyed, that he felt like, man, this is pretty cool. Glad to spend some of my life on that, you know. Nothing. That's messed up. But he adds an insight that we need to add in at this point, because it clarifies what he was trying to accomplish, but then also it clarifies how utterly meaningless it ended up being in his life. I want to read you four verses from the first chapter, and I'm just going to skip around a little bit. I'm going to read, first of all, and I want you to listen for the thread, the common denominator that appears in every verse. We're going to talk about what it means. Verse 3 is where I'll start. He says, what does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? Verse 9. What has been will be again. What has been done will be done again. There is nothing new under the sun. Verse 13, I devoted myself to study, to explore by wisdom all that's done under heaven. And then verse 14, I've seen all things that are done under the sun, all of them are meaningless, chasing after the wind. Do you hear the thread? Under the sun, under the sun, under heaven, under the sun. What's that mean? What is Solomon telling us about this journey that he took, this experiment that he tried out in his life as he searched for something meaningful in his life? Well, he's telling us that he did this experiment from the mindset of there is no God. He wanted to find out, can you find what's missing in life without God in the picture? He determined that he believed in God, but he said, I'm going to live and I'm going to do these things in life from this perspective that there is no God, that I don't have to answer to any God. I can do whatever I want. I can try whatever I want. And I have no one to say, no, that's not right. No one has that right. Yeah, I'm going to live from the perspective of there's no God under the sun, under heaven. A few years ago, I read a book written by Charles Swindoll called Living on the Ragged Edge, actually a book about this journal. Here's one of the things he wrote. All around us are people who are buying into this empty, horizontal, who needs God perspective. Their world is strictly visible. Their whole frame of reference is humanistic. We see it lived out in soap operas every afternoon and on primetime every night. We hear it in political speeches. We learn it in the halls of academia, and you can talk about it on any of the streets of a city. So, back to Solomon. There is a phenomena, a life stage that has statistically been proven that most folks go through, not all, but most folks do. And part of this time frame in life seems to come with certain thinkings, ways of thinking. One of the things is that it seems that lots of people reach a point in their life where they suddenly are overwhelmed with this sense of dissatisfaction, a sense not so much of failure. They wouldn't say I'm a failure, but they had this sense that when they were younger, they had all these goals and all these dreams, all these things that they were going to accomplish and do, and the way they were going to make their mark on the world. But then all of a sudden, they reach a point in their life where they realize it's not going to happen. I'm not going to be that person. I'm not going to make the difference. For pastors, it was, I'm not going to be the next Billy Graham. And so as a result, at that stage of life, a kind of a depression sets in, which also some other thing that sets in, sometimes some pretty weird reaction. Men will often have affairs during this particular time of their life, or they'll do something crazy like quit their job and buy a motorcycle. Not to buy the motorcycle part, that's not crazy, but to quit the job. Women have been known to become so dissatisfied with where they find their life, the kids, the husband, the house, they have all those things that they thought were what they were looking for in life, but they become so dissatisfied. There's a terminology for what we see happening, and it's called the walk-away wife. They just, one day they're just gone. Wasn't what I expected, wasn't what I dreamed for, what I hoped for. I'm going to go chase something else. It must be something that is all out there. And it's all seems to be wrapped up in this tremendous dissatisfaction with where they are in life in comparison to where they thought they would be. It's been called by some a midlife crisis. Some go through it a lot deeper than others. I wonder, this is just me, I wonder if that's not a little bit of what's going on in Solomon's life. He stepped into what we would say is, boy, he had it all. And he's powerful, and he's got all this wealth and this, you know, and yet he finds in the midst of what we would think, if anyone was ever really satisfied with life and walking around saying, I am so blessed, it would be the person in his shoes. And yet what he has found is an overwhelming sense of dissatisfaction, a sense that where he is in life and all the things that he thought he would accomplish and who he thought he would be and the difference he thought he would make, it hasn't happened. And in fact, the realization comes on his life that I'm going to be gone one of these days, and it in a few years, maybe quicker, everybody's going to forget me. You hear it. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. There is no remembrance of me of old. And even those who are yet to come will not be remembered by those who follow. You hear the crisis there. The sudden realization is, I'm the most important person in the world on paper. But the reality is, because I see it in history, the reality is the day will be when I'm going to be forgotten and nobody's going to care. And that leads him into this posture in life where he says, well, you know, I might as well just live it up, try it all, you know. Let's do this experiment. And so what does he do? Well, he unbuttons his shirt. He goes to the tanning booth. He wears big gold chains and skinny jeans and grows his hair long. Starts using words like babe and chick and whatever words we use today. Now, in Solomon's case, he's just started experiencing with all these different things. Spending money on toys, boozing it up, partying, the party life. You're going to see it. Chasing after skirts, wives, fairs, lots of entertainment, projects that built his ego, built into him, so that people would say how great he was, and he was successful at these things from the world's perspective. You name it, he tries it, and we're going to follow his journey in this journal together. We're going to see what it is that he tries, and see what we can learn from him. But he's pretty upfront, like I said from the beginning. He discovers that it's meaningless. It's utterly meaningless. So, using Solomon's journal and his experience, we're going to try to discover what he found on this journey and learn from it, learn what we can from it. But I want us to jump, not supposed to do this, we're going to jump to the end of the story, at least the end of this part. So jump with me back to chapter 11. We're coming to the end. And in chapter 11, and then I'm going to look at the last two verses of chapter 12. But in chapter 11, verse 8, we read, Solomon writes, however many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all, but let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. But now I want you to hear his journal's complete, and he summarizes what he's learned. Chapter 12, look down to verse 13. Now all has been heard, and here is the conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it's good or evil. He goes through this whole experiment, and he comes out the other end, and he says, you can't find it without God. It's not there. It's not there. If you try to take God out of the picture, and there's a lot of Christians that live as kind of virtual atheists. They got God there. They got things set up for heaven in their mind, but they want life to be their own life. And Solomon's given us a heads up and saying, don't. And of course, there's people that don't know our God and that have totally missed it. But so there's where we're going. As we conclude this morning, I want in that same book, Living on the Ragged Edge, Dr. Swindoll gives what he said were three truths of life. And I want to end with these truths because I think they're good. Number one, here's truth number one. The sensual lure of something better tomorrow robs us of the joys offered today. The joy stealer, one of the main joy stealer of our life nowadays is that we just can't seem to rejoice in what we have. We always want something more. Nothing seems to satisfy it, you know? We are always chasing another dream, another toy, another, if I could just do this. And he's saying, here's the truth. When we live that way, constantly dissatisfied with what we have and thinking there's something else out there that will do it for us, what we'll discover is it just robs us of joy. The joy that we could have today gets sucked away by this, yeah, but what if? Truth number two, the personal temptation to escape is always stronger than the realization of the consequences. That walk away wife, that man that steps out into an affair because he's reached that point in life and he thought this, he'd be here and he'd have this title and he'd have this kind of an income and he'd accomplish this and it's not doing it. What do I need? Oh, I need another woman. I need to go after, chase somebody else. I need another relationship. And you've seen friends do this and I have too. And it's like, you're just going to be disappointed again because you haven't settled what's needs to happen in your life. And here's the realization. Here's what he's saying is, here's the thing about Satan. Satan is always tempting us to look for something, what's next, something else. But Satan never, ever is honest about the consequences of these decisions. He always tells us it's no big deal. It won't destroy your family. It might hurt for a little bit, but it's not a big deal. One of my professors when I was in Bible college, I went to college in near Denver, Colorado. And if you've been to Denver, there's this area, East Colfax. And East Colfax has a lot of car dealerships and pawn shops, at least it did back in those days. So one day he was telling our class, he was saying that he had been, a week before, he'd been driving down East Colfax, and he went by this car dealership, and he glanced, and he saw this beautiful gold-covered, looked like a late model Cadillac, just gorgeous car. And on the window, big sign on the window said $500. And he whipped around the next block. He thought, $500, even if the engine's shot, I can put a new engine in still if I can. And so he pulls into that dealership and he walks in inside and he says, that Cadillac out there, really $500? And the guy says, oh, that's $500 down. That's the way Satan does it. He says, oh, you can escape this. Here, chase this. It's only going to be 500 down. He'll never tell you the whole story, the hurt, the pain that's coming. And Solomon's going to experience this because he's going to chase these things and he's going to find out exactly what he says. Man, it's meaningless. And then truth number three, the final destination, if God's absent from the scene, will never satisfy you. There is not a lasting satisfaction apart from God. It just isn't there. Solomon tried it. If we can learn from him, then we won't make the same mistake. And so we're going to walk through his journal together and his journey together and see what we can learn. And we're going to just thank God that he took the time to have Solomon write this down, and we can learn some really important lessons from his experiment. Let's pray together today. Lord, we do are grateful for your word. We need it. It is so practical for us. Amen. We understand. We hear where Solomon was, his position, and Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, we've all had that thought. If I could just be a Solomon, man, if I could just have what he has, the wealth, the power, the no one to tell me what I can't do and what I can do or where I have to be or what time I got to be at work. I could just do my own thing. I could really be happy, Lord, if I could just run my own life. But the reality is the opposite is true. And we're going to, because you've taken the time to put it in your word, we're going to learn from his experiment so that we don't have to do this experiment ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for investing into our lives this way. Thank you for this time together with my church family. And Lord, I just pray now as we move out into a world that is lost, it's dark and is so desperately looking for something. And we know what they're looking for. They're looking for you and that relationship with you. And Lord, you've given us an opportunity to be the light that shines on your behalf. Help us to do that well. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Church, would you stand with me? Let's sing one last chorus together.
I choose to pray to glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against. Oh, I choose to pray to glorify the name of all names. And nothing can stand against. Oh, yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy for all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will for all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
Well, church, as we close, we have our prayer team up front here. If you need prayer, I know they'd be glad to pray with you this morning. On that note, have a great Sunday. We'll see you next time.